And he considered it a great honor to go and talk about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he had this view of the gospel that he preached. He viewed it as having the opportunity to preach, to declare, to announce among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's look at those words. Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Sometimes we read our Bibles and we just gloss over words and phrases and we don't ponder their meaning. And that's what I'd like to do this morning, to ponder the meaning of these words when the Apostle Paul says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Have you come in here this morning feeling poor? Feeling stretched financially? Feeling as though you're just always working hard just to make ends meet and getting no further? Well, this message may not help your financial standing and status, but I want us to think about the unsearchable riches we do have in Christ. And no matter what your standing and status is financially in this world, as a Christian, you are rich in Jesus Christ. If you're there now in Ephesians, let's just notice verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, that is. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. That is, this grace from God was granted to the Apostle Paul, that I should preach, that I should announce, that I should declare among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul calls this thing he went out to talk about. He just doesn't call it the gospel. He doesn't just call it the good news. He just doesn't call it the message of Jesus. But he specifically uses those words here, that he has the privilege and the high calling of going out to preach, to announce, to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. The New Living Translation puts it this way: I was chosen for this special joy of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Today's English version talks about the infinite riches of Christ. The New Revised Standard Version talks about the boundless riches of Christ. The New American Standard Bible calls it the unfathomable riches of Christ. Well, what does the Apostle Paul mean by that word unsearchable? After all, we don't use that word on a daily basis now, do we? Unsearchable. It means that which is not able to be searched out. It literally means that which cannot be traced or tracked or mapped out. And so it suggests that what we have in Christ is beyond our full understanding. We have something in Christ that is too wonderful for words. It is beyond the ability of our finite minds to fully understand the infinite wealth, the infinite riches, the infinite blessing and gifts that we have because we're Christians and we're in Jesus, our Savior. We're united with Him. This word unsearchable riches bespeaks of an abundance, a plentitude, a great supply. And it calls before our minds the imagery that God is not slack in His ability to give or provide. It lets us know that God is not stingy. But when God gives and God gives gifts, God gives a profuse amount of good gifts and great gifts. So let's think about these unsearchable riches that are in Christ. Now, if these gifts and these blessings that are in Christ are unsearchable, if they're endless, if they're unfathomable, if they're boundless, that means I cannot possibly exhaust the subject this morning. In fact, all I hope to do is just to stimulate your thinking a little bit. Just to prod your minds to begin to think about, what is it that I have in Jesus? What is it that Jesus has given to me? What are some of these boundless, unfathomable treasures that I have in Jesus? I just want to stimulate your thinking. And I want to also prod your appetite or stimulate your appetite a little bit to want to know more. The old saying is you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink water, right? Well, I could try to stuff a salt tablet in his mouth and see if that works. Okay, so I want to stimulate your appetite. You know, good physical health is to have a healthy appetite. If you work hard and you exercise, you will or should have a good appetite. And what I want myself to have, and I want you all to have, is in the spiritual realm, I want you to have a good appetite for God, to want to know more of what we have in Jesus, our Savior. And then the other goal of this message is that as we begin to contemplate the unsearchable riches that we have in Christ, that we would be moved, that we would be motivated in our souls to worship God, to love Him, to serve Him, and to carry out His will. Well, with all this in mind, let's consider number one, the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. What is God's grace? It's simply a word that means God's favor, God's goodness. And God's grace is God's willingness and God's ability to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Some have defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. But if you will, go back with me to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1. I believe in the first several chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is listing and enumerating some of these unsearchable riches that we have in Jesus. And if you notice chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he's saying here, God is to be praised, God is to be worshipped, God is to be adored. And then here's why. He says, "Who, God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So it seems like the Apostle Paul is talking about non-material or non-physical blessings. He's talking about spiritual blessings. God isn't necessarily giving us the utmost of material physical blessings. After all, God does not make every single person who becomes a Christian an instantaneous billionaire. That's not God's will. In fact, if God did that to everybody who becomes a Christian, we might have ulterior motives or bad reasons for becoming a Christian, right? It would be just to become a billionaire. So God's goal is not necessarily to inundate us with the most amount of material things we could ever have. Now, God does take care of us. He provides for us. That's good news. But the Apostle Paul here is talking about spiritual blessings or non-physical, non-material blessings. He says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In other words, we're going to have no shortage, no lack, no deficiency in the spiritual realm. God is giving us in Jesus and through Jesus all that we could ever want, more than we can possibly imagine. And then we have this little phrase about being blessed with every spiritual blessing, every spiritual gift, every spiritual favor in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, why does the Apostle Paul use that word in the heavenly places? I mean, what's that supposed to mean? After all, I'm down here on earth trying to eke out an existence. What's all this business about the heavenly realms? Well, I think what the Apostle Paul is trying to say is what I have in Christ, all the blessings, all the gifts, all the benefits that I have from God through Jesus are not subject to the upheavals and the ups and downs and the turbulence and the trouble and the problems and the vicissitudes that we experience here on earth. All of these blessings that we have in Christ are, as it were, above earth, beyond earth, and so these things are always safe, secure, and constant. We don't particularly have volcanoes around here. We don't particularly experience earthquakes around here in this part of the country. But if you lived in a place where you could experience an earthquake or perhaps have a big volcano start erupting, you would know, you would understand that in a given second, your world could be turned upside down. That's just the problem we have in living on earth. While we don't have volcanoes here and we don't have earthquakes here, your life could be turned upside down tomorrow if you lose your job or you get the diagnosis that you have cancer. Or if a family member dies, or something like that, our world can be turned upside down in an instant. That's just what we experience on earth. But on the other hand, all of these spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places, they're safe, they're secure. Nothing on earth can touch or affect what we have in Jesus because it's considered to be in the heavenly realms. Well, let's read on here. Verse 4, just as God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which God has made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, God has made us accepted in the Beloved One, which is referring to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And notice that all of this, all of these gifts and benefits, all of this redemption, and we'll talk about that in a minute, all of this forgiveness, everything that we have in Christ, is according to the riches of God's grace. I just draw your attention again to that word riches. According to the treasures. According to the abundant supply. According to the overflowing measure of God's grace. God is not in heaven doling out a tiny bit of grace. You know, I think I'll just get a little bit of grace over here. And maybe I'll just get a tiny bit of grace over here. God is just pouring out his grace. And he did that in a big way when he sent Jesus to the cross. And Jesus was crucified for us and our sins. At that moment in human history when Jesus was being crucified, you might say human sin overflowed the most because evil people took Jesus and nailed him to a cross. They rejected God's Son. But it was at that very moment when human beings were showing how bad they are and how evil they were, it was at that very moment in human history that God's grace overflowed the most. And so in verse 7 we're told that in Jesus we have redemption. That means we have been set free from sin. God is no longer holding us accountable for our sins. They have all been paid for by Jesus. We have all been also been set free from the power of sin, that evil impulse to rule over us. Jesus is our new master. And the whole idea of redemption not only means freedom, but it also carries the idea of being bought and owned by a new master. We have been redeemed. We have been bought out of sin, and now we are owned by Jesus, our new master. And part and parcel of having this thing called redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins. In other words, I'm at peace with God. I'm right with God. I'm okay with God. Not because I'm perfect, not because I'm so good, but because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And all of these benefits, all of these blessings I have are all according to the riches of God's grace. I want us to all appreciate more and more God's grace, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's love that he has showered upon us in Jesus our Savior. Now notice verse 8. Referring to these riches, the riches of God's grace that have come to us in and through Jesus. Verse 8 says, which he, God, made to what? To abound, to overflow, to be there in an abundant supply. Again, God is not stingy. God is not tight-fisted. God does not dole out his gifts and his grace little by little or reluctantly. God heaps upon us great things, big things, that none of us deserved. So verse 8 again, which God made to abound, to overflow toward us, and all of God's wisdom and all of God's prudence, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which God purposed in himself. And then verse 10, that's important, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, in the future, God is going to gather together one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Christ. And it goes on to talk about the supremacy of Jesus and what God is doing in Jesus. All of human history is moving toward a climax, and that climax will be the second coming of Jesus. And because we're Christians, we're already in Christ, we're already on Jesus' side, we're already part of his eternal and everlasting kingdom. And so part of these riches that we have in Christ are still yet to be fulfilled. We're safe, we're secure, because we're with Jesus. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, in him, referring to Jesus, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, when we became a Christian, God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I like to think of this as, you might think of a radio, for example. And you know, on a radio, you got to tune in to just the right frequency. Otherwise, you don't get the station you want. Well, in the same way, now that we are Christians, we are all tuned into the frequency of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can and does work in our lives. But notice verse 14. It says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're the purchased possession. God has purchased us. Jesus has purchased us for himself. We are the purchased possession. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us, you might say, as a down payment, as a pledge that God is going to give us more and more installments of his grace and his goodness. Ah, the riches of God's grace. Let's continue on this idea of the riches of God's grace over in chapter 2. Notice verse 4. We'll just kind of barge here into the paragraph. The first few verses of chapter 3 notes what we were before we became Christians, what pagans were like before they became Christians. And then in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, but God, who is what in mercy? He's rich. Goes along with our theme this morning. Riches. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of God's grace. And we have that phrase, God who is rich. He's abundant in mercy. He has an overflowing supply of mercy that he just likes to shower on people. God is rich in mercy because of his what? His great love with which he loved us. Us sinners who were not really pleasing to God or serving him. Verse 5 goes on to say, even when we were dead in trespasses, in other words, we were dead to God, we didn't have any positive or meaningful or right relationship to God, we were just pursuing our own selfish desires, fulfilling a life of transgressing God's will. So even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. In other words, our relationship in Jesus is safe, it's secure, it's forever, it's permanent, it's not affected by the ups and downs, the upheaval and vicissitudes of this world. Verse 7, that in the ages, here's the purpose, that, for the purpose that, in the ages to come, God might show, what now? The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I get the idea here that God has saved you and me for the sole purpose that God can put into us forever and ever and ever all the riches of his grace, goodness, love, and mercy. In other words, well, maybe you could think of sports for a moment. You know, some athletes, as they go through high school, they win a trophy. Maybe you've played in baseball or softball and you've won a trophy, or soccer and you've won a trophy. And what do you like to do with a trophy? You like to go home and put it someplace where you can see it and other people can see it as well. Let's just be honest here. You like to put a trophy someplace where you can see it. And so it's as if God has us as his trophies. We're like God's trophies that he wants to put in his display case. And each of us is a trophy, not of what we have done, or how good we are, but we're all trophies of what God has done in us, how God has saved us, and how God has forgiven us our sins, and how God has transformed us, and how because of God's grace, he has made us into something different and beautiful and wonderful. And so we all sit in God's display case, God's trophy display case, and we're trophies of his grace and his kindness. And so when we think about the unsearchable riches of Christ, we have to think about these gifts and these benefits and these privileges that we enjoy because of our union with Jesus is going on forever and ever and ever. That's what verse 7 says here in Ephesians chapter 2. That in all the ages to come, in all the possible ages, one age tumbling upon another age forever and ever and ever, God is going to show, God is going to demonstrate the exceeding riches, the exceeding wealth, the abundant wealth of his grace, that is his favor, his gifts, by showing his kindness in Jesus and through Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time trying to wrap my mind around that verse. Those words seem to speak something that is beyond my full understanding and my full mental ability to grasp. Verse 8 goes on to say, the reason God is going to do all of this is because, well, it's for by grace we have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. See, there's a gift. God has given us a gift. We have that gift right now, and God is going to keep on giving us gifts in this life and through eternity. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are God's workmanship, we are God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should do. walk or live in them. Again, I want us to all be impressed with how good and how gracious God is. Well, we've talked for a few moments about the riches of God's grace. Let's talk about the riches of His future for us. The riches of His future for us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's just begin reading here and say verse 15, just to get the context a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," in other words, the Father who is glorious, the Father who is splendid, God the Father who is supreme and exalted more than any other being in the universe. Notice that God is called the Father of glory, that He may give you, that is, give you Christians, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. In other words, God wants us to know Him. He wants us to be very adept at knowing Him. And then in verse 18, the Apostle Paul describes what this knowledge might look like. And he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." So now the Apostle Paul is not talking about what my eyes see, not what the physical eyes see, but rather he's talking about what my mind can see. The eyes of my understanding. I think some translation says the eyes of your heart. In any event, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened or illuminated, that you may know what is the hope of God's calling. So in other words, God wants us to know the hope that we have in Jesus our Savior. I guess the point I want to emphasize here is God does not place any premium on ignorance. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to know what it is He's given to us. He wants us to know and to understand and to appreciate and to enjoy all the gifts and the blessings and the privileges that we have in Jesus our Savior. So in verse 18, we're supposed to know the hope of His calling. Then he goes on and says, "What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" It seems like we're supposed to know the hope that God has for us, and we're supposed to know and to understand and appreciate the inheritance that God has in store for us. God wants us to be forward-thinking Christians who don't just look at this life and what this life has to offer, perhaps with some of its problems and difficulties, as well as the joys and blessings of living life here. But the Apostle Paul wants Christians to look beyond this life and consider eternity and what God has in store for us in eternity. Because this forward view will help us to persevere here and now and to enjoy this life to the most here and now. So those words again at the end of verse 18, we are to know what the riches, the wealth, the abundance of the glory, of the splendor, of the magnificence of God's inheritance in the saints. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, which I like to quote often from Romans 8. The Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, namely, at the second coming of Jesus." Peter talks in his letter about the revelation of Jesus and how we should set our hope fully, completely, totally on the second coming of Jesus, because at that time, we will be the further recipients of God's grace. Well, this is the riches of God's future for us. Let's consider Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 16, here we have the phrase, the riches of God's glory. The riches of God's glory. This is chapter 3 and verse 16. And maybe I should just begin reading in verse 14. Chapter 3, still Ephesians. And it's the next point, the riches of God's glory. The riches of God's glory. And let's consider, say, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you," that He would give you something. So let's notice what it is that Paul is praying to God, that God would give to Christians. Because whatever it is that Paul is praying for Christians to have, we're supposed to have it. And we should want it too. So Paul is praying to God and asking God to give something to Christians. Okay, verse 16, that God would grant you Christians. Now notice the next phrase. According to the riches of God's glory. So whatever it is that Paul is asking God to give Christians, it's going to be doled out or given or granted to Christians on the basis of or because of or in accordance to the riches of God's glory. Now, it might be nice just to skim over those words and keep reading, because after all, what does that mean? Well, the word riches bespeaks of an abundance. Whatever it is that God's giving here, it's going to be given out or doled out or distributed because God is so wealthy. God has so much of something. And that something is His glory. We might ask ourselves the question, well, what is it that makes God so glorious? What is it that makes God so splendid? What is it that makes God so marvelous and so wonderful and so better and so different from us? Well, it's the fact that God is God. God is the creator of everything. Exactly how God made it, I don't know. All I know is the Bible tells me God made it. God is the first cause. God is supreme. There's no one higher than God. There's no one bigger than God. There's no one stronger than God. There's no one more wise than God. There's no one more knowledgeable than God. There's no one more loving and gracious and compassionate than God. You see, when we begin to think about what it is that makes God so glorious, we understand that Paul is asking something from God that will be given to Christians because God is just so great and so wonderful and so splendid and so marvelous. God certainly has the ability to give it, and God certainly has the desire to give it. And let's just read here and see if we can figure out what it is that we're supposed to have. Verse 16 again, that God would grant you Christians according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So we're talking about some sort of inner strength of spirit, strength of heart, strength of soul. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, is the emphasis on faith again, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that is rooted and grounded in God's love, rooted and grounded and secure in the love of Christ, that you Christians, verse 18, that you Christians may be able to comprehend, that you may be able to understand, that you may be able to mentally grasp with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. See, these are dimensions. That we might understand the dimensions of something. It's the dimensions of God's love. Verse 19, to know the love, to know. I don't believe just we're supposed to know just mentally or cognitively, but we're supposed to know in the sense that we're supposed to experience God's love. We're supposed to enjoy God's love. We might know and enjoy and appreciate and value the love of Christ. And then the Apostle Paul says something about this love of Christ. It passes, it surpasses. It's beyond knowledge. It's beyond human knowledge. In other words, we can't fully wrap our mind around the love of Christ and get it all figured out. It's too great. It's too wonderful. It's too marvelous. So Paul's drive here is that we might know, that we might appreciate, that we might enjoy God's love in Christ. To know the love of Christ, verse 19 again, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What am I filled with this morning? Am I filled with sadness? Am I filled with despair? Am I filled with worry? Am I filled with fear? Am I filled with anger? Am I filled with jealousy and bitterness? What am I filled with? Paul's vision is that we would not be filled with any of these things, but rather that we'd be filled up with God, that we'd be filled with the fullness of God, that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God. And in particular, God wants us to be full and overflowing and filled up with the knowledge of His love so that our lives would overflow with God-like love as well. Ah, the unsearchable riches that are in Christ, the riches of His grace, the riches of the inheritance and the future that God has in store for us, and the riches of His glory. To be filled with all the fullness of God, especially the love of Christ. Notice verses 20 and 21. Now to God, who is able, who's capable, who's proficient, to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly. These words call to our mind that same word we've been studying this morning. Riches. The riches of God's grace, the riches that are in Christ. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. See, it's not only all that we ask, but also all that we think. So God is able to do more than what our minds can possibly imagine. To him who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, that's God's power that's at work in us, to God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Do you see how blessed we are? One more passage, and then we're done. Let's go to Philippians. This will be the last point. Riches for all our needs. Number four, if you're taking notes this morning, number four. Riches for all our needs. We'll have to go to Philippians chapter 4. In the latter part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is commending these believers in the ancient church at Philippi, because they sent once and twice again to help the Apostle Paul with his need. Perhaps they sent some food, perhaps they sent some clothes, perhaps they sent some money, perhaps they sent people just to roll up their sleeves and help him or to assist him in his ministry. And so the Apostle Paul is commending them for what they have done. And then he reminds these Christians at Philippi. And he says in verse 19, "And my God," says the Apostle Paul, "my God shall supply all your need." My God, and Paul speaks very confidently here, "my God shall supply all your need." Now notice the next few words. According to what? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, you know, what do these words mean? I mean, the Apostle Paul, the way he talks, he just throws out all these words. He links them together. And we have to kind of stop and really ponder them. What do they mean? Well, it sounds to me like the Apostle Paul is saying, God is perfectly capable of taking care of me. God shall supply what I have need of. He may not necessarily supply me all my wants and my desires, because all of my wants and desires might not really be good for me, and they might not really be God's will. But he's certainly capable of providing for all of my needs. And it says, the Apostle Paul says here, that God is going to do it according to his riches in glory. God has a certain wealth, a certain abundance, and it's all in accordance with his glory, the magnificence of his being. God is great. God is creator. God is the supplier and sustainer of all life on earth. God is and holy and awesome, yet he's a God of love and mercy and compassion and tenderness. He knows our frame, says Psalm 103. He knows our plight, and he has pity on us, even as a father has pity and compassion on his own son. God will take care of us according to all of the riches, all of the wealth that goes along with the glory that he himself possesses, and especially the glory he has manifested for us in Christ. Well, I've said all of this morning that we might go forth pondering and just beginning to think about the unsearchable riches, the endless treasures that we have in Jesus, that no amount of money can buy, and no amount of money can be compared with them. After all, salvation is not for sale. And even the most productive billionaires in the world may not necessarily be happy or have peace of soul and peace of mind and know what it is to have that peace within that surpasses all human understanding, because it's a peace that's come from God. Let's pray. Lord God, we have busied ourselves in your word, and we believe your word is important for us, and you want us to know what your word says. Lord, we have just begun to think about this business of these unsearchable riches in Christ. And Lord, we don't really understand all that's involved, but Lord, give us an appetite. Give us a hunger. Give us a desire to want to know the wealth, the phenomenal, endless wealth that we have in Jesus our Savior. And to come to the conclusion that nothing can be compared with it, not even any amount of money. Lord, we thank you for these unsearchable riches in Christ. Lord, help us to be a thankful people, a grateful people, and a people who delight to contemplate you and all your gifts and blessings. We ask this for Jesus' sake, that our Savior might be adored with our lives and with our mouths and in our thinking and in our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 439. O thou my soul, in whose presence I take delight. And we'll stand as we sing.